Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from church planter Lucas Counterman. It was presented in July of 2016. The title of the message, Divisions.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, and we're going to see if we can look at chapters 14 and the beginning of chapter 15 and thread this big argument together. And that is that it seems as though Paul has these pearls of truth, and what we're going to do this morning is we're going to string them together into a necklace and see what he's been unfolding. The section I'd like to read is Romans 15, and I'd like to read beginning in verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, it was late one summer afternoon, and the doorbell rang at my house. And so I go to the door and I open it, and there's a college-aged young man. And he's there and he has this bright smile and he has this bag over his shoulder. Now, immediately, I knew he was selling something. I mean, of course, that's what he's doing. And I was right, because he folded back the flap on his bag and he pulled out some children's books. Now, I was not interested in children's books, but this guy was a great salesman. I mean, he was the kind of salesman that could sell snow shovels in the middle of Guam. I mean, that's the kind of salesman this guy was. I mean, he was a good talker. And so he's going, but listen, I held my ground. If my wife would have answered the door, we would have ended up with a stack of children's books, right? But I held my ground, and I finally just said, you know what? I really appreciate you coming, but I'm not interested in any children's books. Well, he wasn't going to give up. He thought if he could keep the conversation going, maybe I would give in. And so he started to tell me about his life. He told me about a fiance that he had, and they were soon to be married. Well, as he continued to talk, he told me that his fiance was from the same denomination as him, but they were from two different branches of the denomination. Began to tell me the history of this particular denomination. He said, yeah, at some point, the denomination split. I said, really? Why did they split? He said, well, they split over whether we should use instrumental accompaniment in our singing time or not. I paused for a minute. You mean the denomination split over whether you could have a piano or not? Yep. Wait. You mean the denomination split over whether you could sing the same song, like Amazing Grace, and one had a piano with it and the other one didn't? That's why they split? He said, yep. We're from two sides of this denomination. And I'll tell you, as I listened to him, I thought to myself, you know, it's interesting. People have a tendency to split up when there are differences. I mean, just think about life at large. Someone's different from you. Are you drawn to them, or do you tend to distance yourself from them? The danger of differences is that we move towards division. Now, don't get me wrong. Some differences we need to divide over. I mean, I think if you would read through the book of Romans at large, you would find that there are some differences that we must divide over. Things like moral absolutes, things like clear biblical doctrine, things like the essence of the gospel. I mean, we should divide over those kind of things. But what about things like whether we use a piano or not? Should we divide over those? You see, some of the struggle of living the Christian life and living the Christian life in community is really discerning what the essentials and the non-essentials are. And that's really what Romans 14 into Romans 15 is all about. Now, this guy that rang my doorbell, before we get too critical of his denomination splitting over whether you use instruments or not in a worship service, perhaps we should think of our own backgrounds and some of the things that maybe we struggle with. I mean, in the circles that I grew up in, things like the definition of modesty was something that churches would split over. Things like whether you wear your Sunday best or venues of entertainment. Is it okay to watch Clifford's Great Adventure on DVD? Or can you watch it in the theater? And churches would split over things like that. Things like Bible versions, music preferences, expressions in worship. What would happen in Christian circles is that people would divide over these things. Now, we do need to divide over some things. But what about non-essentials? What about things that are more rooted in our personal convictions or our personal standards? What about things that are rooted in our opinions or our views or our perspectives? Should those cause division in the church? That's what Paul is going to great lengths to deal with here. In what is sometimes called the greatest doctrinal treatise that Paul ever wrote, he gets 16 chapters. And we have a chapter and a half that's specifically for this issue of how to distinguish between essentials and non-essentials and live in unity as a church. If in your Christian experience you've been part of churches long enough, you've probably come in contact with divisions that have occurred in churches over things that are non-essentials. And Paul saw the potential of that happening in Rome. And so he said, we're going to deal with this. And so he writes Romans 14 and 15. What I'd like to do briefly is just give a historical background. In the Church of Rome, there was kind of a division that was occurring, and it was occurring over two issues, the issue of diets and the issue of days. What can we eat or what shouldn't we eat? What days should we observe or which days is it okay not to observe? In 49 AD, Claudius made a decree to kick the Jews out of Rome. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And most likely the way they did it is they shut down the meat markets. That was one of the ways that we're going to shut down meat markets. We're kicking them out of town. And so the Jews had to leave. Well, after a while, that restriction was taken back. Jews could move back into Rome. And as they moved back in, most likely the meat markets had not opened up again. And you know that for a Jew, to eat meat meant it had to be kosher meat. So maybe they didn't have meat markets opened again, or maybe they weren't sure if the meat was really kosher. And so many of the Jews just decided, we're going to be vegetarians. And so they decided they would just eat vegetables. On the other side, within the same church, you have Gentiles. Gentiles had never had food restrictions. Not only that, but you had the issue of days. The Jews were still observing Sabbath, new moons, festivals. The Gentiles, they were like, listen, God made every day. Every day is to the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't matter if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. But here within the church, you had these two differing opinions, things about days and things about diet. Now, what's going on is that the tendency of these Christians was that they would divide. But they were dividing over something that Paul says, wait, these are non-essentials. So I want to start this morning just by simply talking about the nature of the differences that were involved at the Church of Rome. What is the nature of the differences addressed in this text? And I want to give you a few characteristics of these differences. Number one, these differences were related to the application of faith, not the existence of faith. And so on both sides of the equation, these people were seeking to express faith. If you look in chapter 14, verse 6, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. What is he saying by that? Well, these two people, the weak and the strong, that's what they're called in this text, the weak and the strong. He's not saying that the weak are people who are stumbling in sin and they're these believers who are always giving themselves to temptation. No, he's just saying the difference between the weak and the strong is the application of their faith. The weak had a deficiency in their faith that would not free them to express particular liberties. Literally, when you think of a weak believer, don't think of someone who's spiritually faltering, someone who's overcome by temptation. Instead, think of a believer who's sensitive in their conscience. They're struggling with indecision. I don't know if I'm free to do that. That was the case with these Jews. Most likely the weak were the Jews in Romans 14, and most likely the strong were the Gentiles. The Jews' conscience forbade them from eating certain things. The Jews' conscience did not release them from not observing Sabbath or new moons. I want to say something else about the weak and the strong, and that is that they came to their conclusions not by tradition, not by blind imitation, but they reasoned through their conclusions. So that's important for us as a church, because as we think about differences within a church, the differences really need to be connected to reasoned conclusions. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 14. Romans 14:5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. But this is Paul's thought on it. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Literally, be convinced, be assured, be persuaded in your own mind before God that what you're doing is pleasing to him. I think what's really struck me about this passage is coming to this conclusion. There can be weak and strong believers in the same church. They can have different opinions or convictions regarding a particular issue. And now check this out. Both can be pleasing to God. So there are people sometimes in the church, they say, well, these people don't agree with me, so I'm going to leave. Well, is it an essential issue? If not, then it's okay if they don't agree with you. That's okay. Live in unity together. These differences were not about licentiousness. They were not about legalism. They were not about moral absolutes. They weren't about doctrinal certainties. These issues were non-essentials. So how are we supposed to treat fellow believers who are different regarding non-essentials? We're supposed to accept them and welcome them. Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Literally, welcome that person. Receive them. Open your arms of fellowship to that person who is different from you. So what would that look like in a church? It would look like, you know what? I'm going to love and embrace the woman with tri-dyed hair and a nose ring and Romans 8:28 tattooed on her wrist who comes through the door. You know what's sad is that sometimes Christians hold more tightly to their non-essential preferences than they do to fellow believers. A healthy church accepts people, receives people, welcomes people who have different convictions in areas that are non-essentials. So welcome them. He uses the same thing, but he says it in a negative way. So you should welcome them. You shouldn't despise or judge them. You see that in chapter 14, verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. So welcome them, which simply means don't despise them and don't judge them. Here's the temptation on both sides of the fence. Temptation number one is that the strong are tempted to despise the weak. Do you know what that looks like? It means in your life, if you feel more free in Christian liberty to express certain things, you're tempted to mock or ridicule people who are more conservative or they're more bridled in their conscience. So maybe you can listen to Christian music in this broad array of Christian music. But maybe you know someone who in their conscience only listens to this narrow scope of Christian music. So the last part that I want to talk about in this section is this: the reason why we should accept each other with our differences. It's because God has received him. So why should we accept brothers and sisters who are different from us in non-essentials? We should accept them because God accepts them. Imagine this. What if Jesus had his arm around a brother or sister, a believer, and that believer walks into church, and Jesus is walking them in. I mean, he's accepting them. And can you imagine what it would be like if someone would disregard the Lord's embrace and walk up to this believer and say, "I'm sorry, but you'll have to wear this before you can come in here, or you'll have to sing this style of music, or you'll have to share these opinions before we'll fellowship with you." Can you imagine what that would be like? Jesus has accepted this person, but you're restricting them. He says, wait a minute, don't despise, 14:3. Don't judge. Here's why. Because God has already received that person. Who are we to reject those whom Christ has accepted? The reason we should accept people who are different from us in areas of non-essentials is because God has accepted us. But I would just say this too, rest assured you can accept them because at the end of the day, God will judge people. That's what he says in verse number 4 of chapter 14. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. What is he saying there? He's saying, listen, get out of God's seat and stop swinging God's gavel. He's the judge. We need to accept one another because quite frankly, God's going to uphold those who are his. Look at verse 4 again of chapter 14. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Can I just say this? Thanks be to God that those who are his, he will make them stand. We don't have to judge them. We don't have to fritter and worry like, oh no, if they express that liberty, they're going to fall off the tracks of Christianity. Stop worrying about that. Those who are God's, he'll make them stand. God will do his work with his people. Okay, here we have these differences and we're supposed to accept one another, but how do we do that? Imagine another believer is here and in areas that are non-essential, we have a lot of differences. We just don't see eye to eye. This text is telling me I should embrace that person and welcome that person and let them in. So, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to move towards that person to embrace them. Now, what does that do to all of the differences? Does it make them go away magically? No. Do you know what it does to all the differences? It just brings them in closer proximity. So how are we supposed to do this? Well, here's God's answer. I'll tell you how to do this. Those who are strong, limit your liberties. I mean, that's what he says. So it's not a 50-50 thing. It's not like, hey, how about you express a little bit of liberty, and how about I restrain a little bit of liberty, and we'll meet each other halfway in between. No, that's not what it's like. He doesn't say compromise at 50%. He doesn't say take turns, like, okay, how about we celebrate Sabbath 1 week, but we won't celebrate it the next week? Or how about when we come to my house, we eat meat, but when we go to your house, we eat vegetables? He says, nope, don't do that. If in your Christian liberty, if you've discerned before God that you can live in faith and it gives you this much liberty, but you're with a believer who only feels in their conscience that they have this much liberty, then strong, you need to whittle it down and limit your liberty to those who are weak when you're in their presence. If you look in verse number 21, he says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak. Literally, what you need to do is practice deference. God tells you, listen, don't tear down brothers in Christ. Instead, seek to build them up. Let me show you three words that are used in this passage that you're not supposed to do. If you're a strong believer, you're not supposed to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Don't trip up another believer because you want to express liberties. Look in verse 15, chapter 14, verse 15. If thy brother be grieved, don't grieve them. Look in the end of verse 15. Destroy not him with thy meat. Don't destroy. So don't trip them up. Don't grieve them. Don't destroy or demolish. The word actually means demolish. What I have in my mind is this Christian who has all of these liberties and they're like this big crane with a wrecking ball. And they're going to go up to a weak believer and just demolish that weak believer with all of their liberties. He says, no, don't do that. Because that weak believer is a work of God. Christ died for that weak believer. So don't do that to them. Don't trip them up. Don't make them stumble. Don't grieve them. Don't destroy them. Here's why the strong should defer. Number one, because when you defer your liberties, you're loving others. I mean, you're just expressing love. And you see that in verse number 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not in love or charity. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. How many liberties did Jesus have that he set aside so that he could love me? Have you ever thought, what did it take for Jesus to take on flesh and dwell among us? Think about all the divine attributes that were encased in the limitations of humanity for his time with us so that he could die in our place. Listen, when you limit your liberty, you're actually expressing love. You're not only expressing love, though, you're actually honoring the work of God. Okay, so we're supposed to express mutual acceptance, but we're different. And if I bring them in here, it means then as a strong brother, I'm going to have to defer to the weak. But how long can I actually do this? Okay, we're different. It means we shouldn't divide. We actually should embrace one another. But that means our differences are closer, so the strong one's going to defer. But how long? This woman's name is Jackie, and her mother-in-law is coming for a month-long visit. And never were two people so different than Jackie and her mother-in-law. I mean, they were like night and day. My mother-in-law was like type A personality, and Jackie was laid back. Mother-in-law was like up at 5:30 in the morning, clanking pans and making oatmeal, waking the kids up. When Jackie kind of liked to take the morning a little bit easy, you know what I mean? And she was just about to pull her hair out. She's coming for a month-long visit. How in the world are two people so different going to live in harmony for that long? You know, it happens in our physical families, but I want to say that happens in our spiritual families, the church as well. So here's how we can make this work. The way that different people can live together in harmony and love is if they'll, number one, focus on Christ's example. Look at chapter 15, verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now look, focus on Christ. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. What is that saying? It's saying, listen, if you're going to live in harmony where you've got these people who are different in non-essential areas, if you're going to live in harmony, you know what you need to do? Focus on Christ's example. I mean, think of the holiness that he brings to the table and think of the sinfulness that we bring to the table. He bore our reproaches. They were our reproaches, but he bore them. Can't we bear the infirmities of the weak? Can't we do that? He's saying, focus on Christ's example. It's already been done. So how are we going to do this? Focus on Christ's example. How are we going to do this? Just want to give you a second hint. Allow the scriptures to give us hope. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What is he saying here? Paul is saying, listen, the scriptures give us hope that people who are different can live in harmony, that people who are different should live in harmony. The scriptures give us hope. It's been in scripture all along that God was going to bring different people, Jews and Gentiles, together in unity. Focus on Christ, find hope in the scriptures, pray for God's supernatural work. So you get to verse number 5. Romans 15:5, Paul has tried to persuade all of us, all through Romans 14, he's tried to persuade us to live in harmony, but when he gets to 15, he's like, I'm just going to pray, because this is going to take a miracle of God. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. It's not worth it if we're just trying to get unity. Jesus did not die just so that we could have good human relations. Unity amidst diversity is not worth it. But listen, unity amidst diversity for the glory of God, now that's worth it. That's worth it. And that's what he says. May the God of patience, verse 5, and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, so that ye may with one mind and one mouth, what? Glorify God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is not glorified by communities of believers who are fracturing over divisions that are non-essentials. God is glorified when people who are different in areas of non-essentials come together and we sing in harmony together.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Divisions from Church Planner Lucas Counterman. It was originally presented in July of 2017 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.